Church family, how is everybody today? Well, we're all over the map, I guess. Mindy came up a few minutes ago, right when worship was starting, and said Eli was sick. He was in the restroom doing what sick people do. So anyway, so goes life. Amen? But so glad that you're here today. It's a blessing to share our lives together in Jesus Christ, to receive encouragement, to be reminded of the hope that we have, to see other people patiently enduring things in life, showing and revealing the strength of faith. And that's just a dynamic, glorious, awesome thing that God has given. And that is the church, you and I together. And I pray that everybody's encouraged. Today, I want to spend a few minutes talking about examples. If you want to, turn in your Bibles. I'll encourage you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at a few things in chapter 1 and chapter 2 today as we consider the importance of what it means for you and I to be an example of Christ to the world. How important are examples? Let's think about that for just a moment. How important are examples? There are some famous people that have made some very pithy comments about the importance of examples. Albert Einstein said, setting an example is not the main means of influencing others. It's the only means. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this about example: what you do speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you speak. Another one says, people watch what you do more than listen to what you say. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you... Y'all have heard that one before. Sir Francis Bacon, the guy that gave us inductive reasoning skills from the Enlightenment so that we can do scientific inquiry, Sir Francis says this: he that gives good advice builds with one hand. He that gives good counsel and example builds with both hands. But he that gives good admonition, that's advice or counsel. He that gives good admonition and bad example builds with one hand and pulls down with the other. What are they all saying? Example is very important in life. Here's what God is trying to do with you and I. Here's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be models. Now think about that for just a moment. He wants us. Now when you hear the word model, what comes to your mind when you first? Oh, you think some beautiful, emaciated female figure that eats toilet paper so that she can be paper thin to be put on a magazine, right? That's what you think of when you think of model. Right. Unreal, you know, mannequins are models that you see in department stores. They're 5'11" and they're size zero. And you wonder why they would put clothes on a model, a mannequin that no one else can possibly wear. But they do. There's models. And you think about shopping in a mall. You go into any department store, what do you see all over the walls? You see people modeling the wares and the whatnots that they are trying to sell. And so to be effective in sales, they provide models everywhere. And we go, ooh, ah, wow. And then we grab this and we go, cha-ching, cha-ching, you know, start laying out the cash for them. They're modeling and we follow the model. Or you think about a dealership. A dealership every year comes out with a new model, and if somebody has the new model, then that means you must have the old model, and you need to update your model. Models are really important. Models are motivational. Last week after church, Rebecca and I had a daddy-daughter date to Richmond Rosenberg, and she had one store that she wanted to go to, and it just so happened that it was right beside Academy. Can I get an amen? So I was willing to take her on this excursion. See, my motives are not all pure here. But anyway, she wanted to go to Michael's. And in Michael's, she's into this thing. Is Rebecca in here? She's not. Okay, good. She's making wreaths. And I'm not talking about little bitty wreaths. I'm talking enormous, like a ginormous wreath that they make out of this burlap wrap, and it can be all different colors, and they've got a little round metal wire that you attach the wreath to, and I've been watching her do this and all this kind of stuff. She had a model for doing it. She's seen it modeled, and now she's doing what the model has shown, and there are huge wreaths all over our house. Supposedly, she's going to give these away, and some of them might even reimburse her for them. I'll believe it when I see it. But again, she's great at it, actually fascinatingly great at it. But she had a model to follow, and she can do it. It's amazing. It truly is amazing. Well, what is true about models and examples in every other aspect of life is true for us as Christians as well. You and I are to be examples, and we are to be models for the world to see. Modeling is the method of how people become a Christian and how also one proclaims Christ. Let me say that again. Modeling is how people become Christian, and it's also the way in which one proclaims Christ. So God wants to make models out of you and I. This is true, and it's right out of 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me in your Bibles there for a few moments, and let's highlight some things that the apostle says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. We've seen those three before. They're central to the life of the Christian. This is our experience. And Paul says, I remember your labor and your work and your endurance here. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know, and I have this underlined in my Bible, how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. In other words, they heard the message before Paul even got to them. The message of how Thessalonica had received the message of God and how they were imitating and modeling the faith had made it to where Paul was going before he got there in person. Now, folks, that wouldn't seem like a big deal to us today, but if you've ever traveled by foot or horse or by boat and sail, you know it takes a while to get there. They didn't have internet, they didn't fly on jets, and they couldn't, you know, do whiz-bang things and get information. Well, that's good enough for me. You know. Okay. So the message got back to him, and Paul is celebrating this. You see, our purpose as Christians is to receive the message of God so that you and I will be the message of God. Let me say that again. Our mission and our purpose is to receive the message of God so that we might be the message of God. Paul says in verse 6, that they had become imitators of us. Thessalonians had become imitators of Paul. And then in verse 7, he says, you became the model. And as a result, the message did what? The message did what? It rang out. So that's what we want to have happen as a fellowship, as a church, as individual Christians, that we are imitating people of faith, imitating Christ. We become the model, and the model then reaches out to others where they too, we proclaim Christ to others. So how do we become models? Before you become a model, you must first learn to imitate the model you wish to become, right? I mean, that's just basic logic. Before you and I become a model, we need a model to imitate. And what they did is they imitated the Lord. To imitate the Lord, they must first imitate someone else. So think about this. Before the Thessalonians knew Jesus, they knew Paul. Before someone can know Christ, they first know you. Do you get that? Before anyone can get to Jesus, they've got to come through you first. As you think about the people that you're around and the places that you work and the families that you're a part of, long before they know Jesus, they're going to know you and Christ in you. And that's how the word gets out. So we learn the word, we receive the word, and then we become the word. We become the message and the model of Christ. So for others to receive the message of God, you and I must first become the message of God. Now let's think about this. Let's say I want you to make a paper airplane. Say, none of you in here have ever seen or made a paper airplane before. Humor me for just a moment. Brought this very fine, clean, neat sheet of paper. And if I were to give every one of you a nice, clean, neat sheet of paper, and I said, I want you to make a paper airplane with this, let me give you some instructions. So here you are. So you've got your, you all got your paper. So I say, number one, make the main center fold. Fold a standard piece of printer paper, typically 8.5 by 11, in half the long way along the and make a crease. This should bring the two longer sides together so that the edges touch. Number two, fold the top corners to meet at the center. Open up the page again and then fold the top two outer corners inward so that they will meet along the middle crease. Number three, fold down the point. Fold the point made in the previous step down to the crease so that the flaps are tucked under this fold. Make sure that this fold is very crisp. Now, the paper should look somewhat like the back of an envelope. You're like, oh, envelope. Okay, I know what we're talking about now. Number four, fold the new corners. Fold the top two corners created in the previous step down to the center crease so that the points are two-thirds of the way down the center crease of the flap. Number five, fold up the point. Fold up the point that has been covered in the previous step so that it secures the flaps against the crease. Number six, fold the paper in half along the original center fold. All the folds made in the previous step should be facing outwards. The small triangular fold is now along and what will be later become the bottom of the plane. Number seven, create the wings, my favorite part. I get so excited just thinking about it. Fold both sides flaps down to the bottom. That means the center fold line so that the long edge of the wings are perfectly aligned with the bottom of the airplane. Number eight, angle the wings, unfold the wings slightly so that they are perpendicular, my favorite word, to the body of the airplane and form a flat surface next to each other. Number nine, test fly your airplane. Okay, I get that. Start with a gentle toss to see how your plane glides through the air. Experiment with more aggressive throws to see how high and far your plane will travel. Okay, class, let's go. Okay, what if I took that piece of paper? I know this is almost sacrilege. I'm going to slightly move the Lord's Supper over to the side. Okay. And if I said, okay, this is how we're going to make an airplane, everybody take a piece of paper and fold it in half just like that. Okay. Now you got two corners right here. We're going to fold each one of those down. So do one side to the center and then do another side to the center. Now, can everybody do that? And the class goes, oh, yeah, we can do that. And then I'm going to do a real simple airplane. All right, so then we're going to fold it one more time to the center. Do y'all see this, class? Are you following me? So Maurice is with me. You got it, Maurice? Maurice knows it. He already folded one. Look at there. All right, so you see that? And then we're going to do this again, just like this. All right, and then we're going to fold it just like this. So your airplane should look something like this. Maurice, you're going to help me out, buddy. All right, come on up here. Do you want to finish this for me? What do you think? Maurice has one. All right, so he's folding the wings. You're doing such a good job. And y'all didn't know that Maurice and I were going to do this together. Nor did I, nor did Maurice. All right, Maurice, hold it up so everybody can see it. Now, if we went step by step and we showed you, we have us a paper airplane. All right? Good job, Maurice. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. Man, all right. Now, you think about it. How many of us approach influencing the lives of others by just saying, hey, you need to know the Lord, read the Bible? And those statements are very, very true. But folks, this word needs to be in flesh. God didn't just present, he didn't send to the world black and white on ink paper, did he? He sent the Word, John tells us, but the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. You know what Jesus was? Jesus was that example, that living, embodied example of the very identity of God. Matter of fact, he was God in the flesh. And what God wants from us, church family, is he wants us to be like Christ in that way, that you and I literally become the model for others to see and experience the goodness of God. All right, let me share with you four ways to be a model, okay? So if you're taking notes and you're a didactic learner, you're going to love today's lesson. Here's 4 points. All right, 4 ways to be a model. It's right out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to follow with me. Paul makes these glorious points here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. So he's continuing on. He's modeled Christ to them. They've learned Christ through him. And now they are modeling Christ to others, and the word is getting out. So Paul is saying, okay, we got the concept of model and imitation down. Imitation not being fake. It's like we imitate so that we become. All right. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So let's do point number one. Be a daring example. How about that? Paul said, we dared in the face of strong opposition, we dared to be that example. You and I need to be more daring in our faith. Do we come up against opposition at times? I know very often we might not deal directly with mockery of the Christian faith. We might not deal directly with people condescendingly looking down upon us, or we might not deal directly with being forced with worldly living or faced with it. But you and I, we feel the pressure from it all the time. And we feel this pressure to conform and do and laugh and participate in all the ways that the world does. Why can't we be daring with our faith? Why can't we be the ones that set the course and set the standard? Who matters most? Who is it that we're trying to please the most? I read an example. There's the word of the day. The word of the day is example. I read an example of a story during World War II. At the end of the war, there was a plane carrying 24 members of the U.S. military, and it crashed in Papua New Guinea in the jungle when they were on a particular mission. There were 3 survivors of the wreck, and those 3 survivors were suffering from starvation, one of them from gangrene, and they were stranded in the middle of the jungle of Papua New Guinea in a valley. And they were surrounded by cannibalistic tribes. So they're in a very serious crisis. The Army tapped a special battalion of 66 jump qualified members of the 1st Recon led by C. Earl Walter Jr. The 1st Recon led by C. Earl Walter Jr. I like the guy's name, and I like even more his model. This battalion's daring motto was Bahalana. They had picked it up from the Philippines. Bahalana. Can y'all say that with me? Bahalana. You're like, I have no idea what I'm saying, but it sounds really great. Here's what it means. It means come what may. Whatever happens, whatever situation we face, Bahalana. Come what may. We're staying true to the mission. And so that's what their motto was. And he asked for volunteers from this 66 member group to participate in this rescue mission. He needed 10 soldiers and 2 medics to do the jump. But before they took any volunteers, he said, I'm going to give you 4 warnings. Number one, it's a dangerous plan. Walter stood before his men and he gave the potential dangers. He said, You're going to be jumping in territory that's marked unknown on our maps. We know nothing about this landscape. We know nothing about what you're going to face. Number two, the jungle was so thick that there's no really good drop zone available. So we don't know exactly how you're going to land. Number three, if you survive the jump, it's possibly that you're going to encounter natives who are going to be hostile towards you. And number four, he said, I've saved the worst for last, guys. No one had a plan, even a rough one, to get them out of the valley. So he's asking them to go in the valley, to jump among hostiles, doesn't know anything about the landscape, and by the way, we don't have a plan to get you out. And if you go to the, if you go 150 miles to the north, you're going to encounter cannibalistic hostile tribes. And if you go to the south side of the island for rescue, there's about 10,000 Japanese troops that are stationed in the jungle down at the south. All 66 men volunteered. All 66 men stood forward. And all 66 men said, Bahala na, come what may. Is our mission at least that important? Is our mission that Christ's given, it's not just saving life. It is extending eternal life. It is fulfillment of life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols, serving the living and true God, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. And they accepted the gospel. And the gospel is they turned from serving false things. And in the false thing that America bows down in worship is the, have y'all seen people doing this with their phones? And there's even sticks, right, that you can put it on, right? You know what America worships? Oh, don't think that we don't have our idols. We worship the self. And then we post the self because we want, I do this too. We want to magnify the self, right? I post my fishing trips, you know, fish, check this out, D-Ray, eat your heart out. I got the big one, right? Right? And so we in America will do anything that's going to make me look good, make me sound good, make me be impressed by others, anything that's going to give me fame, celebrity, positions of power, authority, attention, all of these things, I'll do whatever it takes to get this. Paul says that they turn from that nonsense, from the worship of idols, and that's our idol, the selfie. Now, if you take a selfie, that's not necessarily a sin, okay? All right? You know, you're missing the point. But the worship of the self, that's at the core. And he says, we turned away from that nonsense to serve the true and living God. And what we are going to experience is glory and eternal life. We'll get to that in just a few moments. Church family, we need a church. It's made up of members of Bahalanah. You come what may. Even if my friends at school are doing this, young people, listen to me. You need to be able to say Bahalanah. Come what may, I'm following Jesus Christ. People that I'm associated want to be involved in these kinds of parties. Church family, you need to be able to say, Bahalanah, come what may, I will stand with Jesus. No matter what, it doesn't matter. I live for an audience of one. And the one is all that matters. And he is my model, and that is Jesus. Amen? That's what we need. We need a spirit of Bahalanah in this congregation to be those kinds of examples, to live for an audience of one. Number two, we need to be a God-pleasing example. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 6. He says, we had previously suffered and been outrageously treated in Philippi, as you know, and with the help of God, we dared to tell you these things. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Here we go. I'm right on track. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. Folks, well, the second thing we want to do is we want to be a pleasing God example. Let me say that again. We want to be a pleasing God example. In contrast to pleasing everyone else example. We want to be a pleasing God example. Martin Lindstrom wrote a book called Brandwashed. Not brainwashed, but brandwashed. And you and I, it's a sales and marketing book. And it talks about how you and I, as consumers, are just like birds and termites in this book called Brandwashed. At least that's one of the illustrations that he gives. Have y'all seen little birds maybe out feeding in a rice field or out in the country, and there'll be hundreds of them together. And when one of them takes off, what do they all do? They all take off. And when one turns to the left, what do? They just swoop and turn to the left. And if one comes over and turns to the right, no matter what they do, it's like they have one brain. And they're just in constant motion. Termites, they're just moving along. But if you look, there's a pattern to their movement. They're just moving. I know that's a really gross example, but it is an example of the consumer behaviors of Americans today. And he demonstrates this in this book, Brandwashed. He tells the story that, of a research that they did, or a little trial run concerning research done at Leeds University. And a group of kids, young adults there, were supposed to just walk randomly in a room. With no direction, nobody told them what to do, no pattern was given, but two or three people were giving specific instructions on where to randomly walk. And no matter the size of the group, be it a big group or a small group, guess what happened every single time? Everybody followed the two or three who had the model. And here they go, which goes to show how easily you and I we are designed to follow models. The question is, which model do we follow? And so we want to be people that do not get duped into following the wrong models. And so God wants us, through Christ, to be a God-pleasing model. Number three, be a loving example. Be a loving example. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9. Follow me in the word. It said, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. See there? So there's these models. And Paul says, hey, here's an example. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word love. The Italians have a way of saying I love you that's very, very different. It has a different meaning than the way you and I say I love you. They pronounce it ti voglio bene, and it means literally I wish you good, or I want what's good for you. That's what their word I love you means. Now you see, when we say I love you, very often it's like we say it because it's good for us, or it's self-centered on us. What they do is it's external, it's other-centered love. Paul says that's the example of Jesus, and that's the example that I'm setting before you. I'm concerned about other love, and so we want to do that. And then finally, I want to encourage all of us to be an inspiring example. Be an inspiring example. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We want to be an inspiring example. That's what a father does. Have any of you ever been on an expedition before? Anybody ever been on an expedition before in which you had a guide? And the guide, some of y'all might have been on a vacation somewhere that you had a guide, or maybe you were a part of this wilderness experience. One time I took a group of junior high kids up to northeastern Georgia, and we were in the Appalachian Mountains, and we hiked 25 miles on the Benton Mackay Trail. And we had three guides that were with us that had hiked the trail before. They had been there, they knew what it's like, they knew what's necessary, they knew what day we need to get to what to each particular point. And when we got to each particular point, they knew exactly what we needed to do when we got there. Well, there's the plan, but you know, sometimes it doesn't always work out the way we planned. Can I get an amen on that one? And I remember one of the brothers that was with us, one of our chaperones, his name was Phil. Phil was a CPA. And evidently, he had spent a lot of time sitting at his desk eating a few Cinnabons and some donuts as a CPA. And he had a little extra baggage than what he was carrying around in his backpack. Are you following what I'm saying here? And so we're walking along this path, and we'd been walking about 4 or 5 hours, and Phil was worn out. We made it to the first night. The next day, we hiked another 5 or 6 miles. Now, mind you, that didn't sound like a lot, but when you're in the mountains and you're going up and then down a little bit, then up a whole lot more, it's a lot more trying. I remember when Phil told me, he says, "I don't want to do this anymore." I was like, "You don't have a choice, and we don't have a way of getting you out of here." "No, John, you don't understand. I can't do this anymore." I was like, that was above my pay scale and grade. And I'm out here in places that I don't know anything about. And so I told the guys, I said, "Hey, Phil's saying he can't go." And they're like, "No, he's going to go. Anybody that starts is going to finish." And I'm like, "Uh-oh, this is not going to go well." So anyway, the guides get with Phil and said, "Phil, we're going to go. You're going to do this." "I can't do it. I've had too many donuts." Well, he didn't say that, but he meant it. He meant it. "I can't do it." The guy was, he was flat exhausted. And they said, "No, you're going to do it. We're going to do it together." And so they took the backpack off of Phil. They took everything off of Phil, including his water that he had on his side. And then they divided up his belongings among the junior high kids that were with us. And they carried Phil's load. Folks, 4 days later, Phil finished. We all finished. Nobody was going to get left behind. That's the determination that I believe Paul has for those Thessalonians. He said, like a father, what does a father do? They encourage and they comfort and they urge you to stay in there. Folks, you and I, we need to be inspiring like that. Because I'm telling you, life is exhausting. It's going to hit us hard at times. And we're going to get to that point to go, "I can't do it anymore. I cannot do it anymore." And you know what the awesome news is? You don't have to. Because you know why? God gave you His Spirit. You're not alone. Spirit indwells. God gave you a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not alone. Galatians chapter 6, 2 talks about us bearing one another's burdens. If you can't go it alone, it's because you and I were never designed to go it alone. We need Christ. We need the Spirit. And we need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be inspiring to others who say, "I just can't do this anymore." We don't have to say, "Well, come on, soldier, buck up here, let's go." Well, maybe so. If that works, go for it. But sometimes what we need to do is just say, "Come on, I'm right by your side. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You can count on me. We are going to go all the way." Amen? We need to be inspiring, and that's what God wants from us. And the reason we do this is because we have a mission and also because we have a destiny. And the destiny is that we would receive the kingdom of God in glory. Isn't that what Paul says? He called you into His kingdom. There is a new way of living that's going to be fulfilled when Christ returns. It's the greatest rule that the earth will ever know. And not only that, you're going to experience glory. And isn't that what we all long for? I want something transcendent. I want something more. You know, you see people exotic vacations and exotic activities and extreme sports and every other thing under the sun so that they can feel like they transcend, because something feels so less than in the human life. And that's because of sin and the decay that comes from that. And what Paul holds out, he says, "Look, folks, we have glory. Glory is ahead. It's the kingdom." And so, church, we want to be inspiring. Amen? Amen. For a church, we need to imitate Jesus. We need to imitate Jesus so that others can imitate us, so they can then learn to imitate Jesus. Are you ready to be a model? Church family, can you be that model? I want to inspire you, encourage you, and challenge you to be that model for others. Bahala na. Amen? Church family, say it with me. Bahala na. Come what may. If we can encourage you, we invite you forward today while we stand and as we sing. And I'm going to lead it because Stanley had to go.